Thank you, Mr. Pschoner. Greetings to everybody. Welcome to everybody on the webcast today. I know we've got a few coming in from Cali Land, as they call themselves. So hi to Marcy and Dan especially, and to everybody in Sierra Vista and everybody in El Paso. I know one of these days we'll eventually meet. So be that as it may, it'll be somewhere down the road. And yes, it has been a warm welcome here. I'd like to say not like the one I was anticipating, but I got both. I got the heat and I got the love. So I'm in good shape here. So is Jackie. We're enjoying ourselves, and we actually got some progress on our projects this last day. Yesterday we had the footings dug for our patio cover. To most of you that seems like nothing. To us it's like hope. Something's moving forward positively. So anyway. Welcome to everybody today, both in person and on webcast. I know I'm such a wimp when it comes to the heat, and I've said it a lot, and you guys are all knowing me, and you'll get to know me even more as we get to do stuff together. But I used to be able to enjoy the heat, go out and golf in the heat, ride bikes in the heat, do stuff in the heat. I don't do that stuff anymore. That's days gone by. Anyway, I asked somebody who moved here from elsewhere, similar to where we came from, and asked them if they ever get used to it. They've been out here for 17 years now. The lady looked at me and she said, nope, you never get used to it. You just learn to live with it, whatever way it is. So we just tolerate it. I was watching a program on television several years ago about a family that adopted many children. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those reality shows like that, that they talk about these people's lives and how they get entwined with the desire for adoption because they maybe can't have children. I was amazed at how well they did with so many children. I believe they had 12 or 13 kids that they had adopted, various ages, various ethnic backgrounds, and various handicaps. I mean, I know how hard it was just to raise two children at one time. I can't even imagine 11 or 12 or 13 with handicaps to deal with as well. This sort of lifestyle has always amazed me. Every time I've ever seen a story about this sort of thing in life, I'm just dumbfounded by people's willingness and their hearts willing to just go forward and do that kind of thing. All of this got me thinking about a true story that I read about several years ago. The story took place with an individual whom I can't confirm his last name, so I'm just going to give him a last name of Jones. There was a young boy named Robert Jones, who was born with a birth defect in 1955. This defect made it very difficult for him to develop any communication skills. He had no speech capabilities and was basically an illiterate child. Robert's parents were poor farmers in the Appalachians, and they basically just ignored him. Due to his condition and not knowing any better, they didn't do anything with him. They just fed him, changed his diapers as he needed, and put him to bed at night. They would tell everyone that he was just stupid and just not pay any attention to him. He was a total embarrassment to the entire family. Nobody wanted anything to do with Robert, including his family. This began to really bother Robert as he grew older. He had eight brothers and sisters, and they were gone a lot because they were all in school, learning the basics of life, learning how to read, write, and do arithmetic, learning how to interact with other kids. They were outside playing with other kids all day long, all night long. Back in the 50s and 60s, I mean, I remember growing up in those periods of time, kids would leave the house in the morning, especially in the summer. They wouldn't come back until dinner time. Parents weren't worried about him. They weren't worried about any threats. And this is the way his brothers and sisters were living, but he was basically confined to the house. Let's begin today by turning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If anybody here in the audience or anybody on the webcast can do a little research and try to find out who this gentleman was, I would really appreciate knowing what his true last name was. I've tried and tried and tried. I had notes on it, but I could never find the last name. While you're turning to Matthew 7, let me share some other aspects of Robert's life with you. Later in his life, there entered a lady named May, M-A-Y-E. Here's a little information about May. May was an old, slow-moving, bent-over black woman. Robert was a white boy. May lived in the same general area as Robert's family and had heard stories about this poor young man that was illiterate and nobody would interact with. Sadly, May had lost all three of her children years earlier in a house fire. Lost all three of her children in one fire. One day, May had the occasion to finally meet Robert when she was wandering around in the neighborhood and stopped up by the house where she thought he lived, saw him in the yard, and approached the house. The parents came out, and May asked if she could have permission to at least try to talk with Robert. Reluctantly, her parents said yes. A couple of times, May tried to talk with Robert, but he was too illiterate and unable to speak, so they couldn't really communicate. She didn't know if she was communicating with him, and he could not reciprocate in any way. Robert had never spent one day of his troubled life in any form of schooling of any kind. And it showed. By the way, he was incapable of interacting with other human beings. Yet in spite of all this, May was intrigued by Robert. One day, May got the courage to ask Robert's parents if she could spend more time with him one-on-one. Robert's parents reluctantly agreed, and after some discussion with her about some guidelines and some parameters, as you can imagine, again, black woman, white boy, back in the Appalachians in the 50s and 60s, that was unheard of. Highly unusual. Once together, May began every day with Robert by telling Robert that God loved him. She also told him that God gave him a mind. And he, God, wanted Robert to use it. Each day began with a quote from the Bible found in Matthew chapter 7. Let's now take a peek at Matthew 7. This is one of those memory scriptures that many kids have studied over the years. I think it was one of the first scriptures that I put to memory when I first came into the church because I was intrigued by what it said. I didn't really understand what it said, but I was intrigued by it. Let's read Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. But then we also have to read verse 8, I believe. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Now, this is nothing new for any of us sitting here today, is it? We've probably read that scripture maybe hundreds of times in our lives. After hearing this scripture repeated day in and day out, Robert eventually could recite it from memory. This is a huge progress for him and for May. This scripture actually became a springboard for Robert in his future life. And being interviewed by a reporter later in his life, the reporter asked what was the most important impetus to his making the strides that he had made with his life. Robert simply responded by quoting Matthew 7, verse 7. That was his answer. What was it about that scripture that had such a profound impact on Robert? Robert looked at it, and for the first time in his life, once he started getting it down, he had hope because he believed what that passage of scripture said. Robert said later in the interview, I always believed what Jesus Christ said in that scripture. Let's look at Matthew 7:7 a little more closely and see if we can gain some of this hope that Robert gleaned from this passage of scripture. And living our Christian lives today, maybe you can give us some new hope in our lives. If we look, there are three basic actions that get progressively more involved if we take them on in our lives in Matthew 7. Let's read Matthew 7, verse 7 again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. So the first of these three actions we find here in Matthew 7 is ask. When you start taking the scriptures and analyzing for what they really are, you look at a word like ask and you just think, oh, I know what that means. So we move on. But if you look up the original Greek of the term being translated ask here in Matthew 7, verse 7, it's a Greek word that is spelled in the English A-I-T-E-O, A-I-T-E-O. It's pronounced ahiteo, ahiteo. It means to ask, beg, call for, crave, desire, or require. Elsewhere, it is described as strictly a demand of something due. It's way more than what we would originally think of the word ask. I will refer back to this passage of Matthew 7:7 if you want to keep a little mark here. But let's now turn to John 14. John chapter 14. Clearly, this word is an imperative request, which carries an implicit expectation that it will be done when called for. This is important to understand, because this passage of Scripture would be fairly meaningless to us unless we understand the depth of what is being said here. It's not just a simple request or asking for something. It's much, much more than that. I'm pretty certain Robert never investigated this perspective when he started quoting Matthew 7 and verse 7. But clearly, he believed it. It was something that he internalized as an absolute truth. And that's one of the things that all my ministry I've tried to bring to people's attention, because I've learned it myself and I continue to learn it. If we don't really believe what we're reading to be absolute truth, it's going to have little or no impact on our lives. It'll just be words. We may be inspired by some of the words. We may be encouraged by some of the words. We may be heightened by some of the words, but then that's where it's going to end. It's not going to have a lasting impact on us in our lives. It was something that he internalized as an absolute truth. And here in John 14, we'll see there's a little bit more to it involved. John 14, and let's read here in verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, you can stop right there and just mull that over for the rest of your life and never come to the full understanding. This is one of those passages of Scripture. The first time I ever saw this and read it and said, is he really saying what he's saying here? It really got me jacked up. It's like, really? I can't, this is going to be, but then he goes on. He's not just that you're going to be able to do what I do and what I've done. He goes on, he says, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And this is that bonded relationship that Jesus Christ and God the Father have, which is critically important to us. It's our power source. It's our relational source. And Jesus Christ knew that once he left this earth and everything behind and his people behind and went back to his Father, this is like a double whammy in heaven now. Double resources available to us. This is one of the scriptures that, if we really believe it, can probably get us through almost anything. This is a pretty profound statement that Christ makes about those of us who choose to believe him and believe in him. Believe him like Robert believed him. If Christ said it, it's going to happen. Let's continue. Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, showing this relationship. When Jesus Christ interacts with us, and we interact with him and God the Father, and we ask for something in his name, he's somewhat obligated to respond to us, because it's showing his role in relationship to God the Father. And God gets glorified because Christ is doing his job and helping us do ours. It's an interesting interrelationship. And then he goes on to verse 14. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And yes, this is the same Greek word translated ask. These are some pretty powerful scriptures if we allow them to be. This implies going to God and explaining what it is we have need of, or what we'd like to see happen in our lives, and then expecting it to become reality. How many times do we go and pray to God and just think in our backs of our minds, he's not going to answer this? He's not going to respond to this. I don't know if you've ever done this. I mean, in years gone by, I've done it. Prayed to God to help me win the lottery. Did I really believe God was going to do that? No. But we're going to see that there's more to it than just going to God and requesting something of him. And it's this expectation of this reality. Come over a couple of pages to John 16 next. God wants us to ask with an expectation of an answer. When we ask, it then gives God an opportunity to respond. He's sitting on his throne, and he's waiting to hear from us. Now, is he idly spending time? No, he's got billions of people that he's interacted with over the history of time. And he's capable of listening to all of us simultaneously, which is a whole other story. Christ gives another directive in the same vein here in John 16, as we're going to see. Let's begin in John 16 and verse 22. John 16, verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. The incredible expectation that they would and we will see Jesus Christ when he returns. This is a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture as well. Jesus Christ saying, yeah, I'm leaving you. No, he hasn't left us like he left them. But he said, I'm going to return. Verse 23, and in that day, when I return, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So again, he's pointing us to God the Father. He's the one that all this is going to come from. But if you do it in my name, he is absolutely going to listen. Christ directs us to God the Father in his, Christ's name. Let me reread this passage in John 16, 23 from the New Living Translation. Listen to this. John 16, 23, New Living Translation. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. It's power. Name dropping. This is a good form of name dropping. Going to God with Jesus Christ as our name dropped. This is pretty powerful stuff for Robert to try to wrap his mind around, I'm sure, when he first started listening to it and reading about it. And it's tough for us to wrap our minds around. I mean, I don't know how you feel about life and prayer and stuff, but my prayer life has fluctuated dramatically over my decades of being involved with the church. Sometimes I feel every word that comes out of my mouth, God hears and responds to almost immediately. There's been other times when I've thought, are you really listening? Do you really even care anymore? And yeah, I've had that thought go through my mind. I mean, I'm human just like everybody else. And it's a difficult thing when you get to those moments of life, but when you go back and start reminding ourselves just how strong this relationship is with Jesus Christ and going to God and asking for things we have need of or want in our lives, it's powerful. This is a promise from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yes, this is the same Greek word translated ask here in John 16. Let's go over to James 1 now. James chapter 1. I used this passage in my last sermon, but I'm going to use it again today. Here in James 1, James addresses this concept of asking God for our needs as well as the approach that we should take when we go and ask him. He also points out what kind of God we have that we are going to when we are beseeching him. This is the God of the universe. There is no God above him. This is the God who thought it, and the universe came into existence. The earth came into existence. This is a pretty powerful being. And sometimes I think we forget just how powerful he really truly is. We've heard many times before that God really wants us to give us every good thing in this life. He's waiting for us to give him the right opportunity. Every time we try to live our lives the way God has instructed us or Christ has instructed us and make the attempt to do it, are we going to be perfect in the way we do it? No, probably never. But as long as our hearts are, I want to do this, Father, I want to try to live like this, I want to be more like this, whatever this is. And if we're making the effort and consciously trying to do our best, then we just have to leave it alone and trust that God and Christ are going to respond for us when the timing is right. Let's look here at James 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I mean, this is one of those passages of Scripture. I mean, if we believe Scripture, and if you feel like you need wisdom, and I can't imagine a person walking on this planet right now, in the church or out of the church, that doesn't need more wisdom, going to God and saying, give me more wisdom. He says here, he gives to all liberally and without reproach. There's no drawback. And he said, and it will be given to him. This is like a no-holds-barred approach. God is sitting there ready and willing to give. He's just waiting for us to give him the opportunity. And sometimes we are the ones standing in the way of that opportunity being exercised. But there's a bit of a hitch to this promise. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Again, not unlike Robert, we need to approach God expecting him to respond. Go to James chapter 4, just a few pages over. James 4. Here in James 4, James addresses this whole idea of wanting, needing, desiring, yet not obtaining, which many of us have experienced in our lives. It goes back to this simple guideline that caught Robert's attention. We'll begin here in James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? They do not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And let me add, this is again the same Greek word ask found in Matthew 7, 7. Then as we'll see, there's a bit of a caveat here too. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Apparently, there's a bit of a catch in our asking, but not anything we don't already know. Flip forward a few other pages to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. God wants us to ask for what's best for us. He wants us to ask what's best for everybody around us. When we go to God, as we heard in the announcement, and ask God to intervene on behalf of his church so that we can worship and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that's something God wants to respond to. But he wants to hear it from our lips. He wants to hear it from our heart. He wants to see and know and understand that we really do care enough about it to go to him and say, God, please intervene. That's the only way we're going to be able to make this thing work. Ask in faith without doubting. Let's go to 1 John 3. If we think about it, if we seek something that is not good for us or something that might be more of a selfish approach, inward approach, or personal pleasure, we may have a problem. So what is this asking amiss then all about? Other translations use the expression, your motives are wrong. Your motives are wrong. So when we go to God and we ask him for something, what is our motivation in making that request? Is it something that is going to be beneficial to us and to others around us? Or is it going to hinder us, spiritually speaking? See, God's primarily, almost exclusively interested in our spiritual development. Does he care about us physically? Yes, he does. We're his children. He created us the way we are. But his first and foremost concern is, what's going to be the most beneficial thing for us, spiritually speaking, down the road? Why do we get what we ask for? Asking, but asking from the correct perspective. It's a very simple reason, one of the basics of Christian life. Let's look here at 1 John 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There it is in living color, like I was explaining a little bit earlier. If we're doing our best to keep God's way of life, to follow his plan, to follow his commandments, to treat each other with love and respect and honor, to be caring about other people, not just people in the church even, but having a heart of caring for other human beings. Jesus Christ said, this is a sign between me and you. And John's telling us here, God's going to answer our requests much more readily, much more frequently, if we are doing our best to live his way of life. He then goes on a little bit further, explaining in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This has got to be coming from our hearts. Now, if it's not in your heart right now, and there's been moments in my life, many moments in my life, when my heart wasn't right when it came to loving, caring, forgiving, whatever, with other human beings. But if that's the case, what I have found and experienced, just do it anyway. Pray that God will soften our hearts so that it'll start making more sense to us from a personal standpoint. But just do it anyway. You don't feel like praying, just do it anyway. Even if you feel like you're just going through the motions. And as you do that, ask God to help you understand where things are. He wants to help us develop. That's his primary focus on this earth, seeing that we make it from point A to point B, point B being the kingdom. Learning a loving, caring, giving life of peace. John took it a little bit further in chapter 5. Let's flip over to chapter 5, probably just the next page in your Bible. He's talking about having confidence if we approach this whole subject properly. We'll see that here in 1 John 5. And let's begin in 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We can be confident if we go to him in his will. So our first action at developing this hope that was Robert's guide in life is to ask. What was the second point in Matthew 7 and verse 7? It was seek and you will find. The Greek word for seek that is translated seek is spelled this way in English. Z-E-T-E-O. Zateo. Zateo. It means of uncertain affinity. To seek, literally and figuratively, specifically to worship God. To be or go about, desire, endeavor, inquire for, require, seek, after for, or means. So we see what this seek is, seeking a relationship with God. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 34. In other words, if we're seeking to get to go know God, and that's what our primary focus is in seeking, John's telling us we will. Psalm 34. First time I ever saw this, it made a world of difference to me in my life. Because this ask, seek, knock is just so ethereal, you can make it mean anything if you wanted to. But when you realize and understand what that word seek actually means, it really means pursuing, seeking that relationship with God. King David understood through all of his trials and mistakes in life that God is the only true source to seek after. When all is said and done, and all this craziness that we perform in our lives, all the crazy thoughts, crazy actions, and behaviors, and I have felt and believe to this day that the majority of the trauma and trouble that we face in life, we create on our own. It's because of the way we've lived, the way we behave, the way we respond. David knew that too. I mean, David was an extremist, extreme in his relationship with God, and extreme when he sinned, he really sinned big. But God was willing to forgive all that, and David knew this. This was spoken here in Psalm 34 after David's encounter pretending to be mad while fleeing from Saul. He pretended like he was a lunatic to protect himself. Again, this is God's chosen one behaving like a goofball, if you will. But we see David knew what the real truth was. He articulates that here in Psalm 34. Let's pick it up in Psalm 34 in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Then he brings out our point about seeking God in verse 10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall lack not any good thing. If our focus is seeking God to build a relationship with him, David's pointing out, he learned, you know what, you're going to have everything you need in life. David knew and shared with us this approach with God that absolutely works. Pursue what is righteous, God's way, and he will provide everything we need to be able to live that way. Let's let David help us out a bit more in 1 Chronicles 28. Let's turn there next. 1 Chronicles 28. Just back a few pages to your left. If you think about it, this is how we learn to walk by faith that Paul and others have discussed elsewhere in the Bible. Moving forward, even though things don't seem to be going right, and just knowing if we just keep seeking God, somehow, some way, things will happen. Here in 1 Chronicles 28, David is explaining to all the leaders of the nation of Israel that God said David could not build the temple because he had become a man of war. David took things into his own hands too many times. But God was going to allow David's son Solomon to build the temple. David suggests to everyone here in 1 Chronicles 28, including his son Solomon, the approach to have with God for his favor and his blessings. David knew he had messed up one too many times, and he's trying to pass on the lessons he learned to his son and everybody else. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intent of the thoughts. If you seek him. This is huge. This is identical to what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us back in Matthew 7:7. David learned this way back when. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Blessed if we seek him, forsaken if we don't. This isn't rocket science, folks. This is actually pretty simple stuff. It's so simple that we ignore it sometimes, and we just let it go over our heads like wind in a storm. David takes it even a little bit further in Psalms again. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to read from the longest chapter in the Bible here in Psalms 119. It's also very close to the verse that is at the center of the Bible, which happens to be Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Actually, Psalm 119 has a whopping 176 verses. This chapter could be a book in most other places in the Bible. But we're only going to read a few of them this time. Let's begin here in Psalm 119 and verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. This isn't just seeking. It's seeking with our entire being. I don't know where you're at in your life emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever, right now. But I'm sure virtually everybody in this room who's over the age of 15 or 20 have gone through some tough times, challenging times. Seeking God at those moments in time can be tough. I know that. I've been there. You don't even want to get down on your knees and pray sometimes. The last thing on your mind is getting down and praying. Yet if we just, again, force ourselves to do it and go to God and say, you know what, I'm in a really bad spot right now. I don't even know if you really exist anymore. And if you've ever had that thought, don't beat yourself up with it, because I don't know too many people who have never had that thought cross their mind. We're human. And we live in a world that's getting bombarded by the negativity of the world around us. I mean, this whole COVID thing is so insane that I choose not to watch the news anymore, because I find the news dragging me down, because there's so much of a bombardment of it. Negative, 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 no hope, no chance, no escape. You know, you hear enough of that over a long enough period of time, you may not want to believe it, but subconsciously your brain starts buying into it a little bit. And you start getting real anxious and nervous about almost everything, not knowing what's going to happen next. That's what Satan wants to do. This is a form of terrorism that we're experiencing right now. At its very best, it's being served to us on a platter of news. Yet it's nothing but torment. David understood that. Seek God. Go after him. Say, God, help me get through this. Help me be more positive. Help me to be more encouraging to my wife, to my children, to my husband, to my friends, to my neighbors. I mean, I don't know what it's like if you talk to your neighbors, but, you know, you start talking to your neighbors, and sooner or later, this subject comes up. It's almost on everybody's top of the mind. Satan's got us as a people now, nationwide, worldwide. He's got us right where he wants us. We've got to break through that. We've got to utilize our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God the Father, and the power of that Spirit working in us, and ask God to help us get through this. This isn't just seeking. This is seeking with our entire being. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Why would he say that? Because he knew they weren't. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all of your commandments. I will praise you with the uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Somebody doesn't say that to God unless they suspect that God's on the verge of doing that. How does David get into a position like that? How do you and I get into a position like that? Not doing it God's way. That's how we get in that position. We stumble. Sometimes we fall. It's part of the human situation. God knows we can't do this easily on our own. That's why he gave us a Savior. The author here is facing a reality check in his own life, an understanding that he has to maintain a focus on God and his laws. He speaks of seeking God and his ways and doing it diligently. I'm sure that Robert began to respond like this once he was able to start learning. He probably never wanted to quit. Just like so many of us, when we first come into the truth of God's way of life. This also shows that we must make the effort. Sometimes we got to make ourselves do something we don't really feel like doing. Seeking is then the next step in our plea to God through Jesus Christ. We must take the action of doing something. Something about what we are asking for. In other words, we have to step out on faith, believing it's going to happen. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3 next. Revelation chapter 3. One of the easiest books of the Bible to find. That and Genesis. So what was the last action listed in Matthew 7, verse 7, if you'll recall? It is knock. Now that seems like a pretty innocuous word to have as a profound principle of spiritual teaching. The Greek word translated knock here, spelled in English, is K-R-O-U-O. Kruo. Kruo. It is it's a primary verb to rap, knock, bang, or pound. This isn't just a knock, knock, knock. Is anybody home? In other words, let him know we have found what we are after and we need him to open the door now. And once God opens a door, it can be powerful. Let's look here at Revelation 3 and see what I mean. We begin in Revelation 3 and verse 8. Here Christ is addressing the Philadelphia churches in the message that John gave was given to record. Revelation 3 verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's the only qualifier there. Christ is saying, I'm opening a door for you, and nobody's going to shut it. If God or Christ opens a door, it's going to be because you're going to walk through it. Once God opens a door, no one can shut it. His strength becomes our strength because he's taken over now. This is faith. This is faith-driven. And this is one of those things that we all have to learn to understand and really appreciate more and more. This carries over into our lives as well as for us hearing a knock for the opening of a door as well. This knock goes both ways. Drop down to verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This knocking works both ways, doesn't it? Well, we know we've gotten to a place where we know we need to be going, and we can't do anything about it. And if there's anything that I've learned more in my personal Christian life, in my ministry life, in the last 10 or 15 years is, the more I try to fix it, the less accomplished. When I realize and back off and say, you know, God, you got to take this the way you're going to take it. Give me the faith, give me the confidence to trust you to do what's going to be right. And just let him take over. Go to him, knock on the door, say, I need an open door here. But if it's not the right door, then don't open it. Closed doors are some of the greatest blessings we will ever receive as Christians in this life. Sometimes we start going down a path and it just slams shut. How did that happen? God's saying, you know, you're going down the wrong path. Let me open the door for you. And then you walk through it. We have the assurance that no one can stand in the way of the doors God is going to open for us. Only we can stop us from walking through it. And on that note, that brings me back to Robert. Why did his story have such an impact on me when I read about it? Well, when May started to work with him, he was 12 years old. Robert began reading the Bible at the age of 14. He was doing math problems by the time he was 15. Robert began an at-home formal education at the age of 17. He received his high school equivalency diploma at the age of 20. Robert graduated magna cum laude from college at the age of 23. He got his master's degree in education at the age of 26. And Robert started his own business at the age of 27. He became a nationally known speaker, earning an income in the high six figures, and still quotes the hope of Matthew 7:7 every time he speaks. Let's now turn to one more scripture before we close. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Again, I mentioned again, if anybody can help me find who this gentleman is, please let me know. I spent hours looking and I just couldn't put it together. Robert may be a little difficult to understand at times, but everyone listens when he speaks. Let's allow Luke to finish this day for us in this beautiful passage of scripture found here in Luke 12. Let's begin reading in Luke 12 and verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Having us make it into God's kingdom is what he wants for all of us. And he will do everything in his power to see that we make it, if our hearts are right, trying to get there. He also wants to give us every good thing in life while we're here, preparing for our journey. All he's asking us to do is ask, seek, and knock. Have a great Sabbath.